when we look at Peter's life, he actually transforms throughout his life. And it's kind of like what we all have to deal with in life. If you look at the top of that insert, it shows a little graphic there. And on that graphic, as we see the next slide, it says, I mean, you have adolescence, you have 20s, 30s, and 40s. Thank the Lord that we are not the same in our 30s and 40s as we were in our adolescence and in our 20s. Why? Well, let's think about it. The things that were a big deal to us when we were 16, 17, 18, when you're 30, just doesn't seem to have the same weight. It doesn't seem to have the same importance. Some of the decisions we made when we were 12, 13, that seemed perfectly legitimate and logical, when we get older, we realize that was stupid. And we have this progression that goes on in our lives. And we can see that in our lives, we have different changes. If we think about our adolescence times, that's when you're doing a lot of observation. You're doing a lot of evaluating. You're trying to get friends and start to understand relationships and how they work. And then when we get in our 20s, we have more of an identity than we did before, and we begin to experiment and stretch out to see, try new things as we're beginning to try to find our careers, or we're finishing uni or different things like that. And we also begin to lean on past relationships. That's when we realize sometimes that everything that our parents said was not completely out of bounds. We realize, oh, wait a minute, they actually had a point when they warned us about this, that, or the other. I remember the first time when I was in my 20s and my oldest son was about 2 or 3, and I said something that my father always said to me. And I realized he actually had a point. And it shocked me because I sit there and go, okay, if he had a point about that, what else did he have the right point about? And then we get into our 30s and we begin to be more responsible for others. And we start getting put in positions of leadership, and productivity becomes something more and more a part of our lives. And then we get to our 40s and plus, and we have more stability. And we start thinking about the legacy that we want to leave, and contentment. And then we start being able to kind of spread into different areas again, but this time with a little bit more wisdom than we did when we were in our 20s. And then when we look at Peter's life, we can see how he changes and goes through various different phrases in his life. When we think about all the different things that he's known for, if you read the scriptures, I mean, one of the first things that Carolyn brought up was, well, he denied Christ. But yet he gets to a point then when he's confronting the same men that crucified Christ not too long after that, and they realize this is a different man that stood before us before. There's got to be a growth. There's got to be a progression. There's got to be a change, just like in our regular lives. And when we look at Peter over these next few weeks, we're going to see this progression. And we're going to see that we can actually connect and see maybe where we are along this journey. That's how we get to this point where we are transformed along the journey, just like Peter was. So when we look at phase one in Peter's life, it is a phase of new relationships. So when you write that down, I want you to think about the relationships that you have in your life. Relationships are a part of everyone's life. Now, you do have some people that isolate themselves, but think about it. Usually the problem is they were burned in some kind of relationship. But for Peter, this was a new phase of relationship that was going to change his life forever. When we look at 1 John, John chapter 1. I want you guys to look at that real quick if you have your Bible or your tablet or your phone or any other electronic device that has a Bible on it. If you look at that, we're looking at John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. And it says this. It says, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon, and Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. you will be called Cephas, which is translated as Peter. So when we look at this first part, how does Peter get introduced into this new relationship? Well, he heard about Jesus from someone he knew and trusted. He heard about Jesus from someone he knew and trusted, his brother. And you sit there and say, well, why does that, what kind of importance does that have in my life? Well, the funny thing is this, most people who will come to church for the first time are invited by someone they personally know. That personal invitation has something very different because all of a sudden it's letting credibility to that invitation. If I walk up to a random stranger and I say, look, I'd really like you to come and see my son play rugby, they're going to sit there and go, who are you and why would you invite me to see your son play rugby? But if I have a close friend who knows my son and says, hey, you know what? He's going to be playing a rugby match. They say, oh, yeah, I'll come along. That personal invitation means something different. It lended credibility to what the invitation was. The next thing we see is that he encountered Jesus and heard Jesus speak to him personally. When his brother Andrew invites him along and says, hey, we have found the Messiah, he sits there and looks at him and goes, hey, Simon, son of John, you will be called Cephas, which is Peter. There's a change. There's a marked difference right there because all of a sudden his name changed. In that culture, when you had a name change, it signified an important event in your life. Little did Peter know what that event would lead to. I want us to look now in Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. And we're going to see another step towards that phase one. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boat so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, when I was younger, I read this account. I'm sitting there going, okay, why is Jesus getting into some strange guy's boat and the guy's sitting there talking to him? I didn't realize that he had already had this prior encounter with him. Peter had made the first contact with Jesus before and had begun to have a relationship. So when we see Jesus tell him, hey, can we just push out into the shallow water a little bit so I can teach? Peter was acting on friendship at this point. But as we see this encounter continue, think about it. Who had the front row seat to the teaching of Jesus at that moment? Now, he was preaching to the crowds, right? But who was front and center? Peter, because he was in the boat. And then Jesus said, hey, just push out a little bit farther. Put down your nets. And Peter began to answer out of his logic as a fisherman. Lord, we did this all night and nothing happened. But because you say so, we'll do it. And then because of the miracle that he sees with all these fish coming into the boat, he realizes who he is in light of who Jesus is. What's so important is that he heard and saw Jesus at work. He saw Jesus talk to the multitudes. He saw the miracle of the fish. And then he saw himself in the light of Jesus. This leads to one of the most important moments of Peter's life, an invitation. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting the net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two others, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So now all of a sudden we have a challenge. And this challenge leads us straight into phase one. And the challenge was, follow me. Let's get to know each other. Because they knew Jesus a little bit at this point, but they had no idea how far they would go for this relationship. They had no idea how much they would be taught, how much their lives would change just by a simple invitation. So now we see that Peter is now on the journey. Because he's got that personal invitation to follow. Now, what I want you to understand is this. When he said follow, it wasn't just, hey, come do what I do for a little bit. No, Peter and his brother and James and John understood that when he said follow as a rabbi or a teacher, that meant come and be my disciples. Come live where I live. Come eat what I eat. Come and sleep where I sleep. And follow me wherever I go. This was a major, major thing. But understand this, it wasn't them that was doing the investing at this point. It was Jesus doing the investing in them. Because he knew what was to come. He knew that the cross was going to come and he was going to die for the sins of those very 12 and the rest of the world. So now as Peter is on this journey, he has this new relationship with Jesus. And when we think about a relationship with Jesus and we talk about a new relationship, we're talking about salvation. We're talking about asking Christ to be our Savior and recognizing the sacrifice that he put down for them. When we look at, one more. When we look at the verses here in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12 that Ronke read before, it talks about these different things. It talks about having a living hope. An inheritance that does not fade away, kept by the power of God, joy that's inexpressible, things which angels desire and a chosen people. You sit there and say, well, those all sound like great things. This is what he is inviting all of us to, just like he invited the disciples to. He is inviting us to be part of having this and living it out on a daily basis. But we can't do all these things if we don't know him. The invitation to this new relationship is a relationship that will change all of us, just like it changed Peter completely. Now, there are some things that we see in this relationship that is unlike any other. When we mess up in our relationships with other people, we have a chance of losing that relationship. But thank God that when we have Jesus and we have that relationship with him, we can't lose him. That's where that joy inexpressible comes. That's when it talks about we are kept by the power of God. And that's why it's one of those things that angels even desire. I was reading yesterday and it talked about, you know, the sacrifice that was given, the payment that was paid was not out of gold or silver, but it was out of the precious blood of Christ. Which is so much more valuable than anything we can sit and look and see on this planet. Things will come and go, but the sacrifice that Christ made for us can never fade away. That is what the relationship is. That is what the invitation is. That is what salvation is. Now, Peter is on this journey, and he's going through it, but he's not there alone, is he? This new relationship, when we enter into this new relationship with Christ, it's not just a relationship just with Christ. It's also a relationship with others that are on the journey. You sit there and say, well, what are you talking about? Well, look around. God gives us a church, it gives us a church body to belong to and to people to be with, which are also on this journey with him. So when I look out, I see people, I sit there and go, okay, I see new faces. I see faces that I'm familiar with. I've seen faces that I've known for years. And here's the thing. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're on this journey with me and anyone else who has accepted Christ as our Savior. Now, just like with Peter, he started this journey with others. Now, we see that some people he knew and liked. You had Andrew, his brother, James and John, who were friends and co-workers of theirs. And so he knew some of the guys that had been called to follow, just as he had been called. And then you have the other guys. Some were very different and not really his choice of people to hang out with. You had Matthew, who was a tax collector, Simon the Zealot, etc. I have a funny feeling that Judas wasn't exactly the most pleasant guy to be around, just based upon everything that we know about him. But nevertheless, he was on this journey with them as well. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever had somebody in a church that you were with and you say, you know what? They're just very different than who I would normally hang out with. But the cool thing is they're on the journey as well. The cool thing about a church is this. If Christ is at the center point, then it should bring together such a different variety of people that if you remove Christ from the middle of it, it wouldn't make sense for that group to be together. That's what makes it amazing. I sit there and think of the group of people that we have here. Think about it. Most of the time, if you take Christ out of this equation, number one, I'm not in this country. So I don't even know you guys. And there's various other ones who wouldn't be here. But when you have Christ as the center point, it brings people together that you wouldn't normally be around. That may be from very different cultures and backgrounds and everything. But the cool thing is when you bring it together, you see all that God has created and know how great it is to see it together. Now, maybe there's going to be some people along this journey that you're going to have to learn to love. But once again, if Christ is at the center point, it all makes sense. Because then, if we are putting others first, if we are preferring others, if we are loving one another the way we're supposed to, what an awesome picture it is to people who don't know and have no hope and have no joy. Now, if Peter could speak to us today, what would he say? Because we're gonna talk about the next phases of his life in the coming weeks, but one of the things I think he would say is this: learn from my life, but live from my letters. Learn from my life, but live from my letters. Now, why would we learn from his life? Let's face it, Peter gave us a lot of examples of what not to do. The first thing that so many people think about what, the fact that Peter walked on water is, well, he sunk. He walked on it first. Thank the Lord it wasn't in his power, but it was in Jesus' power that he did it. But here's the thing. There's two people. I've said this before when we were doing this account. There's two people in the history of the world that have walked on water. Jesus and Peter. So he's done something that none of us have done. So why do we remember his faults first? Because we're focusing on the wrong thing. Let's learn from the mistakes that he made in his life. But let's live from the letters that he wrote to the other believers and the other followers of Christ whose lives had been changed along this same journey that he is beginning as we study today. The next thing would say this: start the journey. Accept the salvation that God is offering you while there is still time. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, I've never accepted Christ as my Savior. I've been around church for a while. I've been around people for a while. And I think I finally understand. Then make that decision today. Maybe you sit there and say, I have way too many questions. I'm really skeptical. I have a lot of things that I'm not sure about. Then come and talk to Chris or I or Aaron or somebody like that. And we can start to sit there and explain from the scriptures what it means to truly follow Christ. Start that journey with him today. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, it said, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's desire is that everyone be saved. He doesn't want anyone to miss out on this journey. The next point, it says, grow in your relationship with God. In 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. If we're not growing in our relationship with Christ, we're sliding backwards. There is no in between. There is no in between, because when you sit there and say, well, you know, I've been kind of stagnant in my walk. I've been kind of at the same point. No, trust me. If you think you're at the same point, you've actually slid backwards. I can tell you that in my own life. Times where I thought, well, you know, I've kind of hit this plateau, and we use the right words to make it sound like we're still doing something, but it's just not working. If we're truly seeking out Christ daily in our lives, we will be growing. And if we're not, we will be backsliding. So let's make the choice to grow in Him. And here's the great part. We don't have to do it ourselves. But when we spend that time in prayer, we spend that time in God's Word, He will minister to us. And that Holy Spirit, if you've started that journey and accepted Christ your Savior, the Holy Spirit will be the one that helps you grow in that relationship. We don't have to do it on our own. And the last point says, develop a genuine love for others on the journey. In 1 Peter 4, 8, it says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Guess what? There are no perfect people in our church. Guess what? There are no perfect people in any church. If you walk into a church and you think, oh, all these people have it together, no, they don't. It is impossible for us to have it together without Christ. So there will be people, as we go on this journey together, as we are on this journey together, that will mess up. Maybe they will offend you by the way they say something or what they do or anything like that. But when it says love, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin, that means we are to put Christ's love, the same love we have received, with them as well. We are supposed to love one another regardless of how bad that other person messes up. Because guess what? There will come a time where we won't mess up too. There's a couple people I relate to in the Bible. Peter and Paul. Paul, because he's hard-headed just like I am. And so I understand the stubbornness and the hitting your head against a wall when he says, you know, the things that I should do, I don't do, and the things I shouldn't do, I end up doing. I sit there and go, I get it. And the other person I relate to is Peter, because he sticks his foot in his mouth all the time. So I will be one of those people that mess up. So I'm asking you now to please forgive me now. And I pray that we can make sure that we have that right kind of love according to what it says in the scriptures. That way we can still move forward and be opposite of what this world does. See, when you mess up in the world, the mode is to simply write the person off. I'll forget them. I don't need them, and throw it to the side. And they keep going on about life. And look how broken this world has become. No relationships are considered permanent anymore. Marriages fall apart just like friendships fall apart. Relationships with parents and kids fall apart because everybody is just in it for themselves instead of going, you know what? I mess up sometimes. You mess up sometimes. Let's forgive each other. Let's love each other. And let's move on. If we call ourselves a Christian or someone who follows Christ, we are called to forgive even when people have messed up a ton of times. And the reason I say that is this: the number one thing that can tear a church apart is unforgiveness and not having love for one another. Learn from Peter. Learn from his life. Live from his letters. And as we continue to study in the next few weeks and we see the stages, let's really take a firm look about where we are personally It's not something where I'm going to sit there and say, hey, you know what, Aaron, where are you in this stage? No, I'm not going to do that to anybody. But it's something that we can honestly look at to see, are we sliding backwards? Are we moving forwards? Are we growing in our relationship with Christ daily? Because if we are, that is what will be the most attractive thing to people who don't know Christ. And you sit there and ask why? Because we will have a joy that no one else will understand. Regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstance. I know for a fact that with all this stuff that's been happening over the last month or so, I mean, all the flooding in Southeast Asia, the flooding in Texas from the first hurricane, now all of a sudden you have this hurricane that's gone through all the Caribbean and now hitting Florida and stuff like that. I know there's more people affected than just the ones I know. But one thing I know for sure is this. There was a church that we're out of in Miami that they've been doing a lot of things with different churches in Cuba. I know for a fact that last week there was a church in the northeast part of Cuba that this week, as far as the building goes, is not there. It was destroyed a couple days ago. Completely destroyed. But I can guarantee you this. Those people in that church who are the church are going to be meeting together and loving each other the second that these winds die down. Because I've heard the love that they have for one another in that context. And I know there's got to be many more churches and many more believers in these areas that have been affected. Whether it's Mexico during the earthquakes or the flooding in Southeast Asia. And these are the times where people will see the difference between people who genuinely follow Christ and people who just say they follow Christ. We shouldn't need a disaster to happen for people to see our love, our unity, our care for one another. So as we go throughout our week this week, let's make sure that we are showing the love of Christ in every way to unbelievers and believers alike. I know there was a time in my life where my health was going a little bit crazy and everything like that. And Sarah actually told me, she goes, you save your best for when we're at church with people and you love the people and give them all the love. And then when you get home, it's just, we get the leftovers. And she had to say that to me for me to get awake and see that we need to be loving everybody the same. Caring for them in a way like Christ did. When he was tired and he wanted to go away for a while, but yet the multitudes came, he was moved with compassion and love and ministered to them. Let us do that this week. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples of someone like Peter, who it's so easy to relate to when we see that he was not perfect all the time, that he messed up continually, but yet you still loved and taught and cared, forgave, and used him in a very special way. Lord, we think of the changes that we'll see from his life here all the way through as he grows in his walk with you. Lord, and you use him as a tool in the master's hand, Lord. Lord, we pray that if we have already been on this journey, that we would be used in your hand each day. Lord, we pray that the people here in Abbey Wood would see the love, the care, the unity that we have as a body. And Lord, that we would show that love to all who are around here, whether they believe in you or not. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom on how best to serve and love people here in this community, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would help us to find different ways that we can get more involved in the community. Lord, that people would see our lives and know that there is no way that we've got it together. But the times that it seems like it is, it's obviously you. Lord, we pray that you would give us just favor with people. Give us conversations that we can have with people throughout the time this week. Help us to practice the one another's day in and day out from your word with each other. Lord, with unbelievers as well. That way they can see the difference that you make in our lives. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.